Amen. All right. Well, we're in Isaiah 29.
We
did 28. Oh,
okay.
29. All right. Woe to Ariel. Verse 1 to Ariel, the city where David dwelt, add year to year, let them kill sacrifices. And again, the only way you can know what Ariel is the city David dwelt in, of course, is Jerusalem. Yet I will distress Ariel, and there shall be heaviness and sorrow, and it shall be unto me as Ariel. And I will camp against thee round about and lay siege against thee with a mount, and I will raise forts against thee. And again, the picture here is these cities, all cities had a wall around them. Without a wall, they were just worthless. They were going to be gone. And in those days, if you wanted to take a city, a couple things you had to do. One is surround it, cut off the water, cut off the food. And then if that wasn't enough, you raised up forts against it. You raised up high platforms so you can shoot over and such. And he's telling them this is what's going to be done. And of course, that's done during Hezekiah's time, and then God delivered them during Hezekiah's time.
Why does it give these other names?
You know, I don't know why it says Ariel there. That'd be interesting to know what the Hebrew is to that. But it's, you know, why do you call your kids different names from time to time? You know, sometimes they're tender, sometimes they're not. Sometimes the exact opposite. It's like when your mother uses your middle name, it's never good. All right? Yep. All right, verse 4. And thou shalt be brought down, and shalt speak out of the ground, and thy speech shall be low out of the dust, and thy voice shall be as one that hath a familiar spirit out of the ground, and thy speech shall whisper out of the dust. Now there, you just got a big hint of the occult, now it works.
Yeah.
Number of things there. It'll be someone with a familiar as they speak out of the ground. And devil-possessed people tend to speak in those low, gravelly whispers and such. Even if you listen to someone struggling, trying to talk in their sleep and such, it comes out that way. You know, it's almost demonic or something. I've caught myself doing it. You know, there's a couple things. Number one, Moses, and it's in Deuteronomy 17, but he tells Israel, he said, you followed after gods that are newly come up. Okay, well, where'd they come up from? Okay, well, they come up out of the ground. I'd known that for a long time, but during 1991, when we were in the middle of a volcano, and we were over in the Philippines, and I'll never forget the first night of Bible college, there was the monsoons, and we're standing out, and, you know, the rain. All of a sudden, there was earthquakes and such, and we step outside, and there was sand in the rain, which is really abnormal, you know, to have sand in the rain. And I realized that volcano, we'd seen it smoking, that's blowing up. So it's one of those things where we were, there was a lot of ashes on things, trees bending down and such, a lot of refugees coming through, but we were never in danger exactly where we were. But the guy I was with and myself, what we did is we got a bunch of rice and some money and such, and we started traveling into where the volcano had really hit people hard and such. And but the thing is, we're hearing stories from all these different, what was it like that night? For example, one friend of mine took a picture that I'd give anything to have a copy of. He lived in Angeles City, which is where Clark Air Force Base was. And it's like sin capital of the world. All the Australians have bars and everything there, and you know, whores and every horrible thing that can go on there is in Angeles City. And people were fleeing out of Angeles City because it was one of the major places being hit. And my friend Joey had a picture of an Australian holding a wad of $100 bills, waving it for any one of those Filipinos that would stop and take him out of town, and nobody would stop. That money meant nothing. And he's just waving that money. Anybody that will stop. And they're just fleeing for their lives and getting out of there. Well, this one particular place we went, there was a young preacher. And they were glad. We took them some rice and some money and some different things. And news of the outside world, probably about a week, maybe 10 days after the main part of the volcano had hit. And they were telling me about their particular town, that in the town they were in, rocks were dropping the size of basketballs. So you'd be running along and someone next to you would just be clobbered. They'd go down with a rock hitting you the size of a basketball. And so, you know, you're running and you're hearing, it's all dark and sand is coming on you, almost like hard snow and such. And you're hearing buildings collapse. And they said instinctively, everybody ran to the rich man's house in town because he had a strong, big house. And there was no, no social anything. So everybody ran into that town together. And they said, you know, it's dark inside that house, and it's scary. The house is shaking and such. You're listening to the sound of crashing all through the town, people screaming outside and such. And they said, suddenly, somewhere in the middle of the night, all the old people at one time started going, "We're so tired. We've come up. We've come up. We're so tired. We've come up." They were all chanting, the old people, at one time. I said to this couple, "What'd you do?" "We prayed." You know, what else could we do? But it dawned on me, hell hath enlarged itself. That's why these volcanoes are happening. There's things literally coming up. That's why the world's getting more wicked. I realize there's stuff that thing Moses said, you've gone after gods that are newly come up. And those things are coming out of the ground, and that's what it says here. He's one with a familiar spirit speaking out of the ground. Verse 5, "Moreover, the multitude of thy strangers shall be like small dust, and the multitude of the terrible ones shall be as the chaff that passeth away. Yea, it shall be at an instant suddenly. Thou shalt be visited of the Lord of hosts with thunder and with earthquake and great noise, with storm and tempest and flame of devouring fire." And again, all those things are terrifying. Earthquakes and flame and thunder, all that. And you can imagine all of it coming.
Pastor?
Yes, ma'am?
Two things to note. In verse 4 it says, "Thou shalt be brought down." And the manner is quickly, is instant and suddenly. And Proverbs talks about when you hardened your neck and you wouldn't listen to God.
You destroyed that. Yep, destroyed. And that without remedy. That's right. And again, what we know in the book of Isaiah is God gave them a 98-year reprieve. Two cycles of 49 years. But he's offering them destruction right now. In other words, you want it now? The northern kingdom got it then. They themselves, because of their repentance, were able to have that time. Verse 7, "And the multitude of all the nations that fight against Ariel, even all that fight against her and her munition, and that distress her, shall be as a dream of a night vision. It shall be even as when a hungry man dreameth, and behold, he eateth. But he awaketh, and his soul is empty. As when a thirsty man dreameth, and behold, he drinketh, but he awaketh. And behold, he is faint, and his soul hath appetite. So shall the multitude of all the nations be that fight against Mount Zion." I don't know about you, but I've had those dreams before where you just got some horrible financial problem hanging over your head, and you dream that it's all taken care of, and you're so happy, and you wake up and realize, no. We'll take care of it all. And a man that goes to bed hungry with no food in the middle of the night, he dreams that he's had food, and he wakes up and realizes, no, there's no food. Same thing. You know, nothing's changed. Nothing's happened at all. It says, "So shall the multitude, all the nations be that fight against Mount Zion." In other words, that's a protection he was going to give to Jerusalem. Is they'd be the ones disappointed, the ones who come against Jerusalem. Verse 9, "Stay yourselves in wonder, cry ye out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and he hath closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered." And there's one of the spirits, when you study all the spirits, that spirit of a deep sleep. And that's really one of the things on America today. Yeah, just nobody's awakened to their problems, their real dangers, the real things that are going on. You know, you listen to people what all their troubles are and everything, their big troubles with God. It doesn't even occur to them.
No.
You know, it's just a bunch, you know, they're like Job's Or they're like Lot's sons-in-laws. It just, you talk to them about God, you just seem as one that mocketh. You know, they don't pay any attention at all. That spirit of a deep sleep. He's clothed your eyes, the prophets and the rulers, the seers hath he covered. And the vision of all has become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. And of course, that's the glory of the book of Revelation, where it says it was handed to the Lamb, and he was found worthy. And he opened the book, and he read the book. And of course, this is the thing the Apostle Paul prays for, is that God would open the eyes of your understanding, that as you read, that he'd open that book to you and make you to understand what that says. Verse 12, and the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he said, I am not learned. Wherefore the Lord said, forasmuch as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. In other words, nothing that they do is out of a heartfelt desire to please God. They just have things they've been taught to do. You go through the paces, you do these things and such. And that's the state they had gotten themselves into. Verse 14, therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people. Even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord. And their works are in the dark, and they say, who seeth us, and who knoweth us? And of course, that's Psalm 10. The wicked saith in his heart, the Lord shall not see. Verse 16, surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he hath no understanding? Is it not yet a little while, and Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be esteemed as a forest? And that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of the obscurity out of darkness. And that's the thing where when John the Baptist sent word about Jesus Christ, are you the one to come? And he says, hey. You know, the deaf hear, the blind see. The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. For the terrible one is brought to naught, and all the scorners consumed, and all that watch for iniquity are cut off. You know, one of the things that's fascinating, when Nebuchadnezzar, 100 years from this point here, does come into Jerusalem, he leaves all the land to the poor. And you can imagine the people who, you know, have been poor farmers and such, suddenly the big estates, they're yours. You know, you suddenly you're given the farmhouses and all that. And it's that thing Jesus Christ talks about, the meek, the poor shall inherit the earth. And Nebuchadnezzar saw to that. It was one of those things where he came in as God's hand and actually worked that for him. And it says again, verse 20, for the terrible one is brought to naught, and the scorner is consumed, and all that watch for iniquity are cut off. That make a man an offender for a word, and lay a snare for him that reproveth in the gate, and turn aside the just for a thing of naught. And that's the age we live in today. Everybody listening here heard that wrong word, you know, condemn this person. They've said the wrong thing and such. And I remember one time as a young preacher listening to an older and wiser preacher preach, and he said one little thing that I didn't quite like. In fact, I was right. But I went up to him afterwards. I let him know. Mm-hmm. I remember him looking at me and saying, oh, how long did it take you to learn that? And I probably told him 3 months. You want me to get it in 1 minute? Yeah. And then he just said, don't be a man who makes somebody an offender for a word. He said, don't do that. It was just wise counsel. He handled that very well. Mm-hmm. Verse 22, therefore thus saith the Lord, who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob, Jacob shall not now be ashamed, neither shall his face now wax pale. But when he seeth his children, the work of mine hands, in the midst of him, they shall sanctify my name and sanctify the Holy One of Jacob and shall fear the God of Israel. How do you sanctify God? Doesn't God sanctify us? You sanctify God by putting him in that special place, separated from every other thing, and put him in that special place in your life. Make your own life a sanctuary, a place for God to be, a place where he can rest, a place where he's not troubled by the world. Make your home, your life that. Sanctify the Lord God of hosts. Verse 24, they also that erred in spirit shall come to understand, and they that murmured shall learn doctrine. That's you people that are raising kids. You have that hope. The ones that are murmuring over there, you can teach them doctrine. All right, chapter 30. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me. And that cover with a covering, not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. That walk to go down into Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore that shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. Now, let me explain something here. The Apostle Paul said this. Know ye not that long hair is a shame unto a man, okay? Mm-hmm. In the book of Revelation, it talks about certain creatures that have the faces of men and the hair of women. You can't tell the difference between a woman's hair and a man's hair under a microscope. The difference is the length of their hair, okay? But the point is this. God would not allow Israel to round the corners of their hair. If you ever look at the pictures of the Egyptians, the Romans, the Greeks, that was one of their signs of civilization, is being able to crop their hair and that kind of thing and keep it short. Israel wasn't allowed to do that. They couldn't round the corner of their beard. You know what they looked like? They looked like shepherds from the wilderness. King David would stand up amongst all these men and they look, what is this? He's the king. You don't dare do a thing. He'll slaughter you. I think of the Battle of Saratoga when Johnny Burgoyne surrendered to Gates. And he said to him, he said, you're a general, you look more like a granny. And Gates said, well, I may be a granny, but I've delivered you of 5,000 troops. And took his surrender. But this is what Israel was. So when Israel was out of it with God, they were just ashamed of people. Nobody wants somebody who looks like a bunch of Bedouins in the desert. If you remember, the Egyptians found shepherds to be an abomination. And then God made a nation of them, a nation of people who look just like it. So here's the thing. Israel wants to run to Egypt for help, and God says, they'll just be ashamed of you. God actually made them that way. God actually made them to be someone that you're either going to be strong in your own right, but you go run to these people, and they're going to despise you. You know, one of the things I've tried to explain to all my kids is this, and especially good for you guys to hear. When you begin to mingle with other kids, and at first you won't do the things they're doing, you're not going to use the language they're using, and you're not going to, tell the dirty jokes or tell them anything else, and then they'll begin to pick at you, all right? They want to nail you. They want to, make you seem foolish or something for doing that. And here's what I've warned all my kids. The moment you break and get into it, they'll actually be disappointed. They're actually sorrowful that you did that. They're poking and poking because they can't believe that somebody's really like that. And when you break, it actually hurts them. They're actually glad that somebody was able to stand for that. Sammy Allen, a guy that I like a lot, he talks about a girl he knew back in the 70s, and she just determined, and these folks remember, when I was in elementary school, no girl was ever allowed to come to school wearing pants. Every girl had to wear a dress. That's just all there was to it. The only time girls ever wore pants was on field trip. It used to be in June, the last week of June or something. It would just be so surprising to see all these girls wearing pants and such. Everybody had to dress that way. And there were these dress codes and such. So in the 70s, all that began to change. Anybody could dress the way they wanted. And he talked about one girl who would never change. She just kept a very decent, modest way of dressing every day. And everybody, their mocking way, they called her mother. And, oh, mother, how are you today? Hi, mother. And that was her big thing. And they said then the day came when there was an alarm and there was an actual visible tornado coming at the school. And they're all in the hallways. And every single girl is crowding around mother. Oh, pray for us, mother, pray for us. And he said after that, it all changed. From that point on, they saw her as different. People will try to make you change and then despise you when they win, mock you when they win. All right, so verse 3. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. For his princes were at Zoan, and his ambassadors came to Hanes. They were all ashamed of a people that could not profit them, nor be in help for profit, but a shame and also a reproach. So here's Israel going to Egypt for help, and they're just ashamed of these people. Just ashamed of them. They're broken people. They don't have their God. They're nothing. The burden of the beasts of the south, into the land of trouble and anguish, from whence come the young and old, the lion, the viper, the fiery flying serpent. They will carry their young upon their shoulders, and young asses, and their treasures, and the bunches of camels to a people that shall not profit them. You know, I think of a story I heard. It took place during the Diocletian oppression, during the Roman Empire. One of the first times they really began to try to get all the Christians out of the army, and everybody had to make an oath to the emperor that he was a god and such. And in the Balkans, where the Romans, was one of their farthest stretches up into that area there, one of the things they had done is they had about three or four Christians who would not make an oath to the emperor. So they stripped them naked and made them go out on a lake out on the ice. And the centurion and such, they stood there and warming themselves, waiting for these men to die out on the ice. And you imagine a night like tonight, just stripped naked, sitting out of the ice of Lime Lake or something like that, waiting to die. And the Christians were out there singing songs and such. And finally, one of those men crawled, just blew, and came to the fire and said, "I've changed my mind. I don't really want to be a Christian." And the centurion laughed at him and said, "You had no more strength than that. These men have something." And the centurion took his clothes off and went out to be with the Christians. Yeah. Verse 7, "For the Egyptians shall help in vain, and to no purpose. Therefore have I cried concerning this. Their strength is to sit still. Now go write it before them in a table, and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever. That this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord." And boy, that's rebellious people will lie. They won't listen to any laws or anything of that sort. And a grievous situation. "Which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits." And of course, there's that point with William Carey when he was young. And he was so proud of being part of the Church of England. He didn't go to dissenting churches and such. But he went one time to hear a dissenting preacher preach. And he realized, the only reason I go to the Church of England is I don't want to hear these words. I go there to protect myself so I don't have to hear this kind of thing. And realized that was the last he ever did that. Started going to dissenting churches after that where he could hear the truth. Verse 11, "Get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Wherefore thus saith the Lord, or saith the Holy One of Israel, because ye despise this word, and trust in oppression and perverseness, and stay thereon, therefore this iniquity shall be unto you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in high wall, whose breaking cometh suddenly at an instant. And he shall break it as the breaking of the potter's vessel that is broken in pieces. He shall not spare, so there shall not be found in the bursting of a sherd to take fire from the hearth, or to take water withal out of the pit. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall you be saved, and quietness and confidence shall be your strength, and ye would not." You know, that makes me think of George Mueller, the man that had the orphanage. And, you know, he just vowed that he would never ask anybody for anything. He would just always pray and let God bring everything in. And he talked about in his autobiography the one time that he broke and he just couldn't take it anymore. And he said finally it came to the point that the money didn't come in. He couldn't pay the staff. They came to him and said, "We know you can't pay us. we're going to work for free this week. Then it got to the point that there just wasn't any money again. And finally, it's over. He can't pay any of the bills, and he lost it. He just walked up and down in the house in agony and calling out and crying, and God's abandoned him and such. The next day, he was ashamed. He prayed, and he went down, and a man knocked at the door and said, "Mr. Mueller, I've come from America. I was going to be here yesterday, but you were in such a lamentable state I saw through the window that I decided to wait a day." And the man had more money than Mueller had ever seen before and would have been there that day before, but Mueller's pitching a fit in his house. God couldn't bless him. And quietness shall be your strength. Verse 16. "But ye said, No, for we will flee upon horses, therefore shall ye flee. We will ride upon the swift, therefore shall ye they that pursue you be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one, at the rebuke of 5 shall you flee, till ye be left as a beacon upon the top of a mountain, as an ensign on the hill." That's really Leviticus 26, what God told Israel. That was really one of my Rosetta Stones that showed me the Bible was true, was Leviticus 26. Because when I first started reading it, I had no idea if I believed this book or not. But I had read a lot of the Jewish history. You know, I knew the modern history of Israel and the Jews and the Holocaust and everything. And it was such a wonder that during the pogroms, you know, just a few Russians had chased 100 Jews and such. But then during the 67 Israeli war and such, 5 Jews had chased 1,000 Arabs and such. And I'm reading this, and God's explaining why that went on and why this happened. I read, man, this book is exact. That was the first place where I really realized this Bible is true. This is telling me the truth. But this is exactly what he's telling them here. Verse 18. "And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you. Therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. Though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not the teachers be removed into a corner any more, and thine eyes shall see thy teachers. And thine eyes shall hear a word behind thee, saying, This is the way, walk ye in it. When ye turn to the right hand, and when ye turn to the left. Ye shall defile also the covering of the graven images of silver, and the ornament of thy molten images of gold. Thou shalt cast them away as a menstruous cloth. Thou shalt say, Get thee hence." And again, this is the thing with them having all their graven images and such. And he's saying in that day, you'll defile that stuff. It's interesting, when we were in the Philippines 27 years ago, at that time, if you professed conversion in a Baptist church, they would not baptize you unless you would publicly smash your idols. If you wouldn't come out and take all the pictures of Mary and Jesus and all that and smash them, they wouldn't baptize you. They wanted you to show people that, yes, I've left that stuff, and I've left it behind me.
Where was that? When was that?
It was in the Philippines about 27 years ago. We were there. It'd been early 90s. So verse 22 again. "Ye shall defile also the covering of thy graven images of silver, and the ornament of thy molten images of gold. Thou shalt cast them away as a menstruous cloth. Thou shalt say unto it, Get thee hence. Then shall he give the rain of thy seed, and thou shalt sow the ground withal, and the bread of the increase of the earth. It shall be fat and plenteous in that day, shall the cattle feed in large pastures. The oxen likewise and the young asses that ear the ground shall eat clean provender, which hath been winnowed with a shovel with a fan. And there shall be upon every high mountain, upon every high hill, rivers and streams of water in that day in the great slaughter when the towers fall. Moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun. The light of the sun shall be sevenfold as the light of 7 days. In the day that the Lord bindeth up the breach of his people, he healeth the stroke of their wound.
Yes, he does.
Behold, the name of the Lord cometh from far, burning with his anger, and the burden thereof is heavy. His lips are full of indignation, and his tongue is a devouring fire. And his breath as an overflowing stream shall reach to the midst of the neck, to sift the nations with a sieve of vanity. And there shall be a bridle in the jaws of the people, causing them to err. You shall have a song as in the night when a holy solemnity is kept in gladness of heart, as one goeth with a pipe to come into the mountain of the Lord, the mighty one of Israel. And the Lord shall cause his glorious voice to be heard, shall show the lightning down of his arm, with the indignation of his anger, and with the flame of a devouring fire, with scattering and tempest and hailstones. For though the voice of the Lord, and for through the voice of the Lord shall the Assyrian be beaten down, which smote with a rod. And keep this in mind again. That term, the Assyrians, in your Bible 13 times. That in itself ought to give you a hint that there's something wrong with that name. Mm-hmm. Right now, it is the Assyrian that's giving them trouble in the sense of a literal physical Assyrian king on the earth. Mm-hmm. But at the same time, he tells you, my people went down into Egypt to sojourn, talking about the time of Moses, and the Assyrian did oppress them there. Mm-hmm. I thought it was Pharaoh. Mm-hmm. See? And the point is this. For the major cities that you have on the earth in those times, there's a representation of that in heaven. Just as there's an Assyrian kingdom on the earth that's evil, there's that Assyrian in heaven. Just as there's a Jerusalem here, there's a Jerusalem above. And that's how that spiritual warfare works. Okay, so the Assyrian, for example, it talks about how the Assyrian was a tree in the Garden of Eden. Okay, and such. So, is there really an Assyrian? Yes, there is, a man on this earth. But he's also the Antichrist. He's the devil. He's each of these things. Verse 32, in every place where the ground and staff shall pass, which the Lord shall lay upon them, it shall be with tabrets and harps, and battles are shaking, will he fight with it. For Tophet is ordained of old. Yea, the king it is prepared. He's made it a deep, large. The pile whereof is fire, much wood. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, shall kindle it. Okay? So again, these marvelous promises.
What is this thing that is deep and large?
Tophet, and I'm not sure. It's certainly a place. You'd have to go to 2 Kings 23:10 to know what Tophet is. So go there and let's look. 2 Kings 23:10.
What?
2 Kings 23:10. Okay, so it's, and he defiled Tophet, which is in the valley of the children, that no man shall make his son. Okay, Tophet was a place, apparently they were doing evil sacrifices there. Okay.
The Molech sacrifice.
Yeah.
Then.
Yep.
Okay.
Oh, yeah. All right, so chapter 31. And woe to them that go down to Egypt for help, to stay on horses and trust in chariots, because they are many, and in horsemen, because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. Again, that's what people do. You know, we look for any secular help we can get. We look for any worldly help we can get. When all that fails, well, maybe we'll turn to the Lord. My pastor used to say, don't worry, he says, there's always welfare and food stamps, and if all that fails, there's God. You know? And we laugh, but you'd be surprised how many people think that way. Yet he also is wise and will bring evil, and will not call back his words, but will rise against the house of the evildoers and work, and against the help of them that work iniquity. Now the Egyptians are men and not God, and their horses flesh and not spirit. When the Lord shall stretch out his hand, both he that hopeth shall fall, and he that is hoping shall fall down, and they all shall fail together. For thus hath the Lord spoken unto me, like as the lion is the young lion roaring on his prey. When a multitude of shepherds is called forth against him, he will not be afraid of their voice, nor abase himself for the noise of them. So shall the Lord of hosts come down to fight for Mount Zion and for the hill thereof. As birds flying, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. Defending also, he will deliver it, and passing over, he will preserve it. Turn ye unto him from the children of Israel, whom the children of Israel have deeply revolted. For in that day every man shall cast away his idols of silver, his idols of gold with their own hands, made unto you for a sin. Then shall the Assyrian fall with a sword, not of a mighty man, nor the sword of a mean man, shall devour him, but he shall flee from the sword, and his young men shall be discomfited. And he shall pass over to the stronghold for fear, and the princes shall be afraid, and the ensign saith the Lord, who fires in Zion with the furnace of Jerusalem. Now, historically, what ends up happening is, of course, Rabshakeh and such, they come, they siege against Jerusalem, and are the Assyrians. Now, keep in mind, in those days, when those armies came, they would tell you, surrender. They might give you a day. If you don't surrender, they're going to take you over, and everyone's going to die a hideous death. Okay? It was a horrible gamble. The Assyrians used impaling, where they would put poles up and just slide people down onto them through their body, and it usually took 2 or 3 days to die that way. And they would have forests of those people like that through there. So when these people, when the Assyrian comes and he's telling them, don't you listen to Hezekiah, don't you listen to that. It's a serious thing whether you're going to trust your king or not. If you leave, you're going to be sold into slavery, but you're going to live, okay? You're not going to die this horrible death. But if your king's wrong and you're taken over, everybody's just going to die horrible deaths for this. And that's the terror these people would put upon it. So what ends up happening is we know the Assyrians left. God kills 180,000 of them in one night. Then there's a rumor. And eventually the king is killed by his own son, okay, who stabs him.
In a temple,
that's right. Behold, a king shall reign, verse 32, in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. And a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, and a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. And the eyes of them that see shall not be dim, and the ears of them that hear shall hearken. Of course, that's what Jesus Christ is to us. He is that man. He's that covert. He's that place to hide. The heart also, the rash, shall understand knowledge. And the tongue of the stammer shall be ready to speak plainly. You know, there's a young man I've never met, and I pray for him every morning. He lives in Romania, and he's been called to preach, and he stutters terribly. And I just always pray that God take that tongue and use it. You know, if God wants him to stutter when he's preaching, then God's going to use that stutter. And if God wants him to get rid of it, then let God heal that tongue. But I just always pray. I don't even know the young man's name, but I pray for him every morning. He's somebody that Joe Davis is training.
Oh, really?
Okay. Seems so strange we have so many that we know that are in Romania right now.
It's a popular place for missionaries right now. There seems to be some open doors there. Verse 5, the vile person shall no more be called liberal, nor the churl said to be bountiful. Now, this is interesting. The word liberal is a good word in the Bible. The liberal soul shall be made fat. Because liberal means you take the stuff you have and with great liberty you give it away. Okay? With great liberty you help other people and you give liberty to other people. You know what we have today? Vile people and churlish people are called liberals. Mm-hmm. And God's looking for the day that doesn't happen anymore. Okay? He's looking for the day that no more those kind of people that abort their babies and, you know, women on women and men with men, that no longer they be called the liberals. Okay? God longs for that day. So the vile person should no more be called liberal, nor the churl said to be bountiful. And again, one of the things I point out to my sons, and I point out a lot to the congregation, the single most conservative state in the Union is Utah. It also is the state with the highest per capita individual giving by people. The second most conservative state in the Union is South Carolina. It's the second highest per capita for people who individually give money to things. The most liberal states in the Union are Connecticut, Rhode Island, California. They have the lowest personal giving. In other words, they're not bountiful. They're called, you know, and such. Their idea is let the government give money away. I'm keeping all mine, all right? And so God longs for the day when that's not that way anymore. Where the churl said to be bountiful, okay? Oh, isn't he wonderful? I'll never forget when Al Gore was running for president. They looked at his tax returns, and he had given some ridiculous tiny amount of money to charity. And, you know, people said, I thought he was a great liberal. They said, well, he's worked so hard for the government. And so, you know, and it's just, again, churlish people being called bountiful. Okay, and they're not bountiful. Ruth Ann and I knew a story of a family in West Virginia that going to church, they were in extreme poverty in this family. And it was one of these things where struggling the best they could. And when they were in church one day, the preacher said, you know, we've heard of a family that's very poor. And we've decided to take up a collection for them. And everybody's going to take it. So this family went home and they all planned what can we do and such. And, you know, that's awful. And so they decided that, you know, they could take a certain amount of the eggs the chicken had. Instead of the family eating it, they'd go sell them. And everybody went and did extra things to get money and such. And they came and they had like $40 for this collection. And, you know, they were going to help that poor family and such. And they were the family. And the church came and gave them like 60. They'd gathered 40 of it. And they were so humiliated, they were the family. And then they realized, well, how rich we are. You know, we raised up 40 of this ourselves and such. For the vile person shall speak villainy with his heart, will work iniquity to practice hypocrisy, and to utter error against the Lord, to make empty the soul of the hungry, and he will cause the drink of the thirsty to fail. You know, back in the early 1970s, I remember going over to school in Fredonia, and for the first time in my life, I met people from Long Island and New York City. And it was a shock to me. I remember them all thinking that I was from the South because I was from Cattaraugus County and I had a different accent than them. Are you from the South, they'd say? And I know I'm from Machias. Where's that? You know? But the thing is, I met these people, and for the first time in my life, I met people whose parents, you know, would send them money. You know, my parents didn't have money to send to me or anything like that. And they normally had whatever the new thing was. Back then, cassette players were new. You know, that was the man that you had to be rich to have a cassette player. And you'd have that and whatever the new clothes were and such. But one of the things I noticed, all their parents were divorced. All of them hated their own brothers and sisters and such. And, you know, they were on antidepressants and things. 30 years later, I come back to New York, and due to the beauties of socialism, the poor live that way. You know, now they're all on the antidepressants and hate their brothers and sisters, and they have the new shiny gadgets, but they're miserable and everything of that sort. And again, it's what socialism's done to New York. It's taken these people and actually destroyed their lives, actually made them lower and more horrible than they've ever been before.
And we're going to add to it, too.
That's right.
Our governor just told us today, like, he wants us to be able to have abortions up to the day of...
Yep.
So they can add more misery to their life.
So verse 6, for the vile person will speak villainy, his heart will work iniquity to practice hypocrisy, and to utter error against the Lord, to make empty the soul of the hungry, and he will cause the drink of the thirsty to fail. The instruments also of the churl are evil. He deviseth wicked devices to destroy the poor with lying words, even when the needy speaketh right. But the liberal deviseth liberal things, and by liberal things shall he stand. Again, this here it's a good thing to be a liberal. It's good. Why? We're not talking about denying the Bible. We're talking about your soul. You're liberal with love. You're liberal with your money. You're liberal with your work that you do for other people. You're caring for them. Verse 9, rise up, ye women that are at ease. Hear my voice, ye careless daughters. Give ear unto my speech. Many days and years shall you be troubled, ye careless women. For the vantage shall fail, the gathering shall not come. Tremble, ye women that are at ease. Be troubled, ye careless ones. Strip you and make you bare and gird sackcloth upon your lawns. They shall lament for the teats, for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vines. Upon the land of my people shall come up thorns and briars, yea, and all the houses of joy in the joyous city. Because the palaces shall be forsaken, and the multitude of the city shall be left, and the forts and towers shall be for dens forever. A joy of wild asses, a pasture of flocks. until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest. Then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. And I always love this verse here. The work of righteousness shall be peace. That should be the first thing when a person is made righteous. Peace should come to their life. And the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. And that's why the Apostle Paul talks about raising up holy hands without wrath or doubting. Quietness and assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in a peaceful habitation and in sure dwellings and in quiet resting places. I had a good friend of mine in the ministry who used to mock me over that. And he used to tell his people, well, I doubt my salvation sometimes, he'd say. And you know what I used to tell him? Then I doubt your salvation. He'd get mad. Well, if you doubt it, why can't I doubt it? You know, what's wrong with that? You know, turnabout's fair play. For the last time he told his people that. And my people shall dwell in a peaceful habitation, in sure dwellings and in quiet resting places, when it shall hail coming down on the forest, and its city shall be in a low, low place. Blessed are ye that sow beside all waters, and send forth thither the feet of the ox and the ass. Well, let's go on a little bit more. Chapter 33. Woe to thee that spoilest, and thou was not spoiled, and dealest treacherously, and they dealt not treacherously with thee. When thou shalt cease to spoil, thou shalt be spoiled, and when thou shalt make an end to deal treacherously, they shall deal treacherously with thee. In other words, it's just that, it's that idea of what goes around comes around. As a man soweth, shall he reap. In the East, they call it karma. It's all the same thing. You do these things, it's coming back to you. Mm-hmm. O Lord, be gracious unto us. We have waited for thee. Be thou their arm every morning, our salvation also in time of trouble. It's a good prayer. At the noise of the tumult, the people fled. At the lifting up of thyself, the nations were scattered. And your spoils shall be gathered like the gathering of the caterpillars. The running to and fro of locusts shall be run upon them. The Lord is exalted, for he dwelleth on high, and he hath filled Zion with judgment and righteousness. The wisdom and knowledge shall be thy stability of thy times, and strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. Behold, their valiant ones shall cry without. The ambassador of peace shall weep bitterly. The highways lie waste, and the wayfaring man ceaseth. He hath broken the covenant, he hath despised the cities, he regardeth no man. The earth mourneth and languisheth, Lebanon is ashamed and hewn down. Sharon is like a wilderness, and Bashan and Carmel shake of their fruits. Now will I arise, saith the Lord, now will I be exalted, now will I lift up myself. Ye shall conceive chaff, ye shall bring forth stubble, your breath as fire shall devour you. And the people shall be as the burning of lime, as thorns cut up when they be burned in the fire. Hear ye that are far off what I have done, and ye that are near acknowledge my might. The sinners in Zion are afraid, the fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire, and who among us shall dwell with the everlasting burning? It's always amazing to me when evil times come, how people try to turn to the Lord in those days. Mm-hmm. You know, it's... You think of 911. Everybody turn to the Lord, yeah. Everybody turn to the Lord suddenly. Everybody wants to be religious and such. And another great disaster come, and everybody want to be religious. And but just for a while. And then it'll all go away again.
Yeah, a month later, they were all back to themselves.
They're back to themselves, yep. Verse 14, the sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly. He that despiseth the gain of oppressions, that shaketh his hands from holding of bribes, and stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil. He shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be as the munitions of rocks. Bread shall be given him, and water shall be sure. Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is far off. Thine heart shall meditate terror. Where's the scribe? Where's the receiver? Where's he that counted the towers?
Pastor, why would your heart meditate terror?
It's, you ever wake up in the middle of the night and just had awful thoughts?
Oh, yeah.
About 2 a.m. is about the most unreasonable you ever are. You know, problems are just out of control. They're just absolutely beyond anything you can imagine. The same problems you think about them at 9 in the morning were nothing, but something about 2 in the morning, waking up, and they're right there. And you meditate terror. You meditate, oh my goodness, these awful things. Verse 19, thou shalt not see a fierce people, a people of a deeper speech than thou can perceive, of a stammering tongue thou cannot understand. Look upon Zion, the city of our solemnities. Thine eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation, a tabernacle that shall not be taken down. Not one of the stakes thereof shall ever be removed, neither shall any of the cords thereof be broken. But there the glorious Lord will be unto us a place of broad rivers and of streams, wherein shall go galley with oars, neither shall the gallant ship pass thereby. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, he will save us. Thy tacklings are loosed, they could not well strengthen their mast. They could not spread their sail, and the prey of a great spoil divided, the lame take the prey. And the inhabitants shall not say, I'm sick. The people that dwell therein shall be forgiven their iniquity. So it's interesting how he intersperses these blessings that will come upon Zion and also intersperses the agony that comes upon those that don't believe. And they're just almost wound together in a tapestry of what he's speaking here, back and forth. Come near, ye nations, to hear. And hearken, ye people. Let the earth hear and all that are therein, the world and all the things that come forth of it. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them, he hath delivered them to the slaughter. Their slain also shall be cast out, and their stink shall come out of the carcasses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. And all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down. And the leaf falleth off from the vine, and the falling fig from the fig tree. For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon enemy and the people of my curse to judgment. And this is really talking about the second coming. Mm-hmm. Comes a point. You notice he says, my sword will be bathed in heaven. It gives you an idea what kind of creatures are there that he's actually having to fight with those things in heaven and bathe his sword there. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made fat with fatness and the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord hath a sacrifice at Bozrah and a great slaughter in the land of Idumea. And the unicorn shall come down with them, and the bullocks with their bulls, and their land shall be soaked with blood, and their dust made fat with fatness. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion. In other words, you know, you ever had people come up to you, well, if God's so good, why does he let these evil things happen on the earth? And people say that kind of thing. God's seen it all.
And he's having mercy on you.
That's right. And the day of vengeance is in his heart. He says so. And when he comes down and when the time's over, it's over. It's done. Mm-hmm. You can hang it up, okay? For the day of the Lord's vengeance. Verse 9, and the streams thereof shall be turned into pitch, and the dust thereof into brimstone, and the land shall become burning pitch. And by the way, that's literal. Goes over near Iraq. That's where the lake of fire will be. It'll all turn into pitch. It'll all be over there. Actually tells you that again in Ezekiel, where the whole land there actually turns and begins to burn.
It's pitch.
Bitumen, asphalt.
It's like that, the petroleum.
Yeah, it's like a tarry substance.
That's what they covered the ark with, ain't it?
Yes, it is.
That's right,
yeah.
Yep. Verse 10, it shall not be quenched night nor day. The smoke thereof shall go up forever. From generation to generation it shall lie waste. None shall pass through it forever. But the cormorant and the bittern shall possess it. And the owl also and the raven shall dwell in it.
Cormorant, yeah. It's a bird.
Yeah. And he shall stretch out the line of confusion, the stones of emptiness. They shall call the nobles thereof to the kingdom. But none shall be there.
It's like it feeds off dead things. Wonderful.
And all her princes shall be nothing. Verse 13, and the thorns shall come up in her palaces, and nettles and brambles in the fortress thereof. There shall be a habitation of dragons and a court for owls. The wild beasts of the desert shall also be there, and the wild beasts of the island, and the satyr shall cry to his fellow, and the screech owl shall rest there and find for herself a place of rest. Now, keep this in mind. What is a satyr?
Half a two different kinds
of animals. It's half goat and half man.
Yeah.
Now, the thing is, your Bible says those exist there. Now, for a long time, everybody saw that as some fanciful thing. But do you realize now that all over the world now there's embryos in jars that are half animal, half human, just waiting for government sanction to raise those up?
Mm-hmm.
And you imagine to yourself what it would be like to be half goat and half man.
Mm.
And have the emotions maybe of a man, but also the emotions of a goat and such. And God actually pities them and he makes a reservation for them.
Mm.
He gives them a place that's their own.
Okay? Well, how did they come to be?
Man and his wickedness. Yeah, Satan, man and his wickedness. We're, you know, we're right on the brink of being able to do that stuff right now.
Yeah.
Evil men shall wax worse and worse, mm-hmm. inventors of evil things.
Yeah, but if it shall wax.
What's that?
They must have been some kind of creature like that in the past, though, that they're referring to.
Probably so. And again, that's why Solomon said that which was in the beginning, God requireth that which is past. I'm sure all sorts of demonic things like that were done. Keep in mind, at the Tower of Babel, the Lord said, they all speak one language and there's nothing that can be restrained from them. You stop and think of that on a scientific basis, speed of light, time travel. He said nothing can be restrained from them. So when you look now, when you have everybody begin to speak English, look what has happened now, that scientific papers are all passed in one language and such, and how the knowledge is increasing, and of course, the spiritual maturity to handle it has not increased. It's actually decreased. Verse 15, there shall the great owl make her nest, and lay and hatch, and gather under her shadow. There shall the vultures also be gathered, every one with her mate. Seek ye out the book of the Lord, and read, and no one of these shall fail. None shall want her mate, for my mouth it hath commanded, and his spirit hath gathered them. He hath cast the lot for them, and his hand hath divided unto them by line, and they shall possess it forever from generation to generation, and they shall dwell therein. All right, we're going to read 10 more verses, and we'll get into a really dealing with Hezekiah, historical. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice, and the blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, and the excellency of Carmel and Sharon, and they shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands, confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense, and he will save you. And of course, you know, sometimes that's the right thing to say. Sometimes one of the best things you can do is cheer up those that are downhearted and tell them God will take care of things and, you know, let them know. He's commanding you to do that. And then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water, and the habitation of dragons where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And I've always loved this one. And highway shall be there, and the way it shall be called the way of holiness, and the unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. I don't know how many times I've gone there with the Lord and said, even a fool like me on this highway won't err on this one. I can go through my life and I can just show you 1,000 places I've been a fool, but not on this highway. No lion shall be there, no ravenous beast shall be up thereupon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness and sorrow, and sighing shall flee away. Joe, will you close us?
Heavenly Father,